If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark 11, verse 11, we're going to take a look at Mark 11, 11 in just a minute on prayer. While you're turning there, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you for being with us here today. Lord, I just ask that your presence be with all of our members who are homesick today. I know Deidre is sick and Brad is sick and there are others that I'm not aware of. But Lord, we just ask that your healing power and presence would go to them right now. We just speak healing into their bodies in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, we ask that you be with us here today, that you speak to us, that you speak to us out of your word, that you transform our hearts and give us deep understanding as to what prayer and a house of prayer is about. Father, may every word that comes out of my mouth be from your heart. And Lord, may you tune ears to hear just what needs to be heard. Each person needs to hear it differently. And Father, we know you do that. And as always, we take authority over the room and we command any other spirits in this room to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause distraction, we bind it and we command it to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that causes doubt, we bind it and command it to get out in the name of Jesus. And any spirit that would dare cause a distraction, I bind it and command it to get out in the name of Jesus. And any spirit that would interfere or hinder understanding and depth, we bind that and command it to get out. And all the voices, any spirit that's trying to whisper and talk to people right now, I bind those in the name of Jesus. Amen. Only the Holy Spirit may move and manifest and speak to us in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do invite you to continue to speak to us and minister to us here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finished our Be Deliberate series that I had started at the beginning of the year. And today I want to just start into a short little series on prayer. This really started a year ago, February 2016, when I took a team of people up to one of the vineyards in Milwaukee to hear a pastor, Bruce Latsworth, from a vineyard out in Pennsylvania, do a workshop on prayer. And so we began to implement some of these prayer things in the church, establishing a culture of prayer, and we've done a great job doing that. And then just about 2 weeks ago, Bruce was back at the Elgin Vineyard repeating his prayer shop, and so Vanessa and Melissa and I went down there just to hear it again and get a refresher course. And so I want to spend a couple weeks talking about prayer. Today I want to start with just kind of a vision for why we pray. Like, why is prayer important? And so this whole message today is really on this concept and this idea of why we pray and why there needs to be an increase of prayer throughout the whole church. Then next week, I'm going to come back and I'll talk a little bit more about how we pray and what prayer looks like and what prayer is. And then both in that and then in the following weeks, I'm going to deal with some of the things that interfere with prayer. Has anyone ever experienced interference with prayer? All right. We'll deal with some of those issues in coming weeks. But today, we're going to talk about why, but I'm specifically talking about why prayer in terms of corporate prayer. Corporate prayer in the church, and then again in a future message I will talk about personal prayer. And before we jump into Mark 11, 11, I want to take a little bit of time and sort of build this case for why pray in a way that might be nothing more than anecdotal. But I think it's important nonetheless. The first thing, just this is going back maybe a month to 6 weeks ago, I was praying and asking the Lord and seeking him and just some of the things with the church and stuff going on. And I felt the Lord said to me, ask me, teach me to pray. Just like the disciples, right? The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach me to pray. But the Lord said that to me, he's like, ask me, teach me to pray. And I felt like he was inviting us into the deep places of prayer. From the most experienced intercessor to the newest believer, teach me to pray. Take me into those deep places of prayer. And we're gonna explore that. We're going to look into that together a little bit. And then more recently, sometime after that, as I was just seeking the Lord on this idea of prayer, I felt like he said this to me. The level of prayer that used to work isn't enough anymore. I'm talking corporate prayer, prayer in the church. The level of prayer that used to work isn't enough anymore. And the sense I got is that the world that we live in is such a different place. The enemy has ramped up his attacks on the church in general. I mean, we're closer to the end times than we were yesterday, and you know me, I'm not an end times preacher. But he has ramped up his attacks on the church, but the church hasn't ramped up prayer. And then we live in a culture, in a society that is less Christian than ever, and I'm not blaming society. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if we live in a culture, in a society that is less Christian than ever, then there are more open doors for demonic activity. Literally, I cannot swing a stick right now and not hit a demon. In the last 4 months, I have done more deliverances than I have done in the previous 4 years. Something is going on. And so the level of prayer that used to work isn't enough anymore. I've also, as I was thinking about this idea of corporate prayer, I cannot help but remember the story of my friend Ed. You guys are probably sick and tired of hearing me talk about Ed. Ed is a fellow pastor, vineyard pastor, a very dear friend of mine. And on May 21st, 2012, he had a heart attack and was dead for about 7 minutes. They would revive him, and then he would pass away again, and then they would revive him. But during that time, he had a tremendous encounter with the Lord. And just one of the many, many things that he shared with me about that is the Lord showed him that in heaven there are bowls of prayer. And we know that from Revelation 5:8. It says that there are bowls of the incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And the Lord showed him that the bowls for most churches are running dry. And the Lord showed him how in various time periods within American history, there would be great movements of prayer. The 1950s was the most recent one. There would be great movements of prayer where all of the churches would have prayer meetings and prayer would be a part of the church, and they would fill those bowls. And for so many churches, those bowls have now run dry or are almost dry. And so this idea, my microphone is really messing with me today. This idea of corporate prayer, it's been a great visual. Ever since Ed shared that with me, I think that in heaven there's a bowl for the Christ-like vineyard. How full is it? Because we really only minister out of what overflows from the bowl. And if the bowl is not full or only half full or almost running dry, that doesn't give us very good reserves to minister out of. And so this idea of corporate prayer is filling the bowl. And then Bruce, who taught this prayer workshop that we went to 2 weeks ago and last year in February, he talked about his church. His church had gone through, this was about 10, 12 years ago, I think. His church had gone through an extraordinary time of growth. It had more than doubled in a few years. And incredible things were happening in their church. And then all of a sudden, the whole thing crashed and burned. The church went back down to less than half the size it was. There were schisms in the church and divisions and all kinds of chaos, and just, it was a horrible thing. And after they had gone through quite a long series of time this way, he cries out to the Lord and is like, Lord, what's going on? What's happening? And the Lord says, you didn't have the prayer foundation to support what you were trying to do. And you know me, I didn't sign up to play church. I didn't sign up to get buffeted about or do the run of the mill. I expect that this church will be something big and will do big things, and so we have to have the prayer foundation to support that. And then finally, my last, if nothing else, anecdotal point is church is no longer the driving force that it once was in culture. You know, you go back to the 1950s and beyond, and the world looked to the church. Now the world's like, you guys are losers. Why? What's the difference between us? I love the book of Acts, and I see the power and the incredible things that were happening in Acts through the church, and I look at today, and I'm like, whoa, big disconnect. What's the difference? There's a little expression that you see repeated over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts that says they were devoted to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer, devoted to prayer, devoted to prayer. And then all the time you see, and such happened, and they prayed. And then they prayed, and such happened, and such happened, and they prayed. And they prayed, and such happened. I'll show you that whole list in a future week. So the only difference between us and the book of Acts might just be prayer. So let's look at Mark 11, starting 11:11. I'm going to do the first part kind of quickly and get to the key verse there. But Mark 11:11 says, Jesus entered the temple, or entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So this scene comes actually on Palm Sunday as he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then, you know, everyone, the crowds are cheering and laying their coats and their palm branches on the floor, which we'll celebrate in a few weeks. Jesus goes into the temple, and it says he looks around. He looked around at everything. What was he looking at? The artwork? The carpeting? The paint scheme? The chairs? No. What was he looking at? Let's find out. So then he goes home, and I'm sure that night when he went to bed, he's thinking about, and he's talking to his father about what he saw, don't you? Because he looked around. And so he goes home that night, and he's talking to Daddy about what he saw. Picking up verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat from you again." And his disciples heard him say this. Notice he doesn't tell the fig tree to die. He says, "May no one ever eat from you again." Important distinction. So Jesus comes out, he sees this fig tree, and it doesn't have any fruit. First, this is a metaphor between the fig tree not having fruit and what Jesus saw in the temple. The point of the temple was to feed people spiritually. What did he see when he looked around the temple? Business. The fig tree dies 70 AD, so just a few years after Jesus says this, the temple is destroyed. The fig tree was a metaphor for what was going to happen to the temple because of its lack of fruitfulness. And then second, Jesus is using this as a lesson about faithful prayer, and I'm going to come back to that in a future week because this is where Jesus says, hey, look, guys, pray for anything you want and you can expect it to happen. Continuing in verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" So Jesus now enters the temple. This time he has a plan. The first time it says he went in and he looked around. He goes home. That night he talks to the Father. Now he goes in and he begins to overturn the tables. He has a plan, and I believe that the plan was what the Father told him to do. So he begins driving out these merchants. Well, what was the problem with the merchants? Well, very briefly, they were preventing people from worshiping. They were charging exorbitant prices. Both in the currency exchange, you were supposed to pay your temple tax with a certain kind of coin. The average person didn't have that, so they had to go to the currency exchange, so to speak, and exchange into that coin. So they would charge them an exorbitant price. Then you had to offer an animal sacrifice. The animal had to be perfect, whether you were poor and offering a dove or you were offering a goat or a ram or a sheep or whatever. The animal had to be perfect. Well, if you lived in Timbuktu, you couldn't travel all the way to the temple with your animal because by the time you got there, your animal wouldn't be in perfect condition. So there would be sellers there to sell animals at the temple, and of course they were charging exorbitant fees. But there was all kinds of other rules and regulations and stipulations and all this junk going on. That's what Jesus looked at. When he walked into the temple the first day and he looked around, he's looking at all the money changing hands. He's looking at how the money would prevent people from worshiping. He was looking at how the business and the transactions were becoming a distraction to what was supposed to be happening in the temple, and he saw no fruit. And he saw no prayer. And so He speaks to the fig tree, you shall never bear, no one shall ever eat from you again. And then the temple is destroyed in 70 AD so that no one would ever eat there again either. But he says that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, which is a quote from Isaiah 56:7. And in Isaiah 56, in that one verse, it actually says it twice. First it says, my house shall be a house of prayer, then my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's in that one verse twice. And in my Bible, in many Bibles, there's a heading for that section in Isaiah, and it says, salvation for others. So there are two keys that we see in the verse in its context in Isaiah. First, the Lord's house will be a house of prayer. Notice what it's not. This is the Old Testament. This is in Isaiah. It says, my house shall be a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. It doesn't say my house shall be a house of sacrifice, even though sacrifice was required. It does not say my house will be a house of business, although some business will be required. And then the second thing, the Lord is making a way for the nations to come to him. It's a prophetic statement about the coming of Jesus, but it's also a statement about what the temple should be in that time for all nations. And then in the Mark 17, Jesus adds, you have made it a den of robbers, which is a quote from Jeremiah 7:11. And the prophet Jeremiah was warning against what he called false religion. He uses that statement. So Jesus goes into the temple the day before. He looks around, and these are the two things that come to his mind. Where is the prayer? And you're a bunch of thieves. So let's look at these two statements a little further and then figure out what they mean for us today. When God the Father says that his house shall be a house of prayer, he means that the very essence of the Lord's house is to be prayer. I love when we went to this prayer workshop, the speaker Bruce had this great illustration. He said that in Pennsylvania, where he lives near his church or where, near his home, there's a restaurant called House of Pizza. And he goes, you could go there expecting that the building was made of pizza. But it's not. It's made of bricks and mortar. But they're referring to the activity that happens inside of the bricks and mortar. They make pizza. He goes, however, when God makes the statement, my house shall be called a house of prayer, he's really saying it's supposed to be made of prayer, not bricks and mortar. We happen to be in a building made of wood. But we can leave the building and we can go out on the street. So we're no longer in a building. And when we're out on the street, we're still a church because of our prayer. We're not called the church only when we're inside the building, right? When we leave the building, we're still called the church. And the thing that should define us is prayer and his presence. Have I ever mentioned that before? That seems familiar to me. You know, when you think about it, we cannot convince the unsaved to follow Jesus no matter how good our apologetic is. Right? Think about it. There have been brilliant apologetics written since the day of Thomas Aquinas, and yet the world is not saved. Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. We cannot see someone get sick, no matter how much we explain our theology of healing. Brother, but you should be healed. The Bible says healing. I believe in healing. Why aren't you healed? Jesus says, pray for the sick. And so the very essence of the church is to be prayer. To see anything significant in the church, the essence of the church must be prayer. And not just the occasional, oh gosh, we're in trouble, help. Or the Lord bless our meeting. I love it. At the prayer workshop, Bruce talked about, he goes, I honestly believed that we were a church of prayer before everything collapsed. And the Lord said that you didn't have a foundation of prayer. He goes, I honestly believed that we were a church of prayer. We started all our meetings with prayer. We prayed in this service. We had an intercessor team. But the Lord said that's not enough. The essence of the church is to be prayer. In our day, of course, we're talking about the church. In Isaiah, he was talking about the temple. Praying in the church and for the church. So often, and not here, I'm talking a little bit more broadly, but when there's a prayer meeting in the church, can we pray for my Aunt Maud? Her dog has an ingrown toenail. Okay, let's bless Aunt Maud's dog. We're supposed to be praying for the church, for the advancement of the church. Jesus says the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And so there has to be this corporate foundational essence of prayer for the church. And it has to be at least some of it in the church. We can pray at home for the church, but there has to be a high level of prayer in the church because it sets a spiritual atmosphere. It changes the atmosphere. It invites the presence. We have to pray in the church to get the atmosphere that we want. Right? You guys okay? All right. Now, the next part of this statement that Jesus says is, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. When Isaiah says it, it's partly prophetic, looking toward the time of Jesus when salvation would come to the Gentiles. Right? Why? Because God is a God of all nations. God is a God of all nations. The temple was always available to all nations, but in the coming of Jesus Christ, even the Gentiles get salvation. And so the church is to be a church for all nations. Even in the Old Testament, there was the concept that the temple was for all nations, that there wouldn't be separate temples for separate nations. Can you imagine you come to Jerusalem and there's a temple here for the Syrians and there's a temple over here for the Egyptians? And there was one temple. And then he prophetically says, when Jesus comes, salvation will be for all peoples. And so this is what the church is to be about. In the day and age that we live in, there has never been a greater need for a safe place for all nations to gather and to worship. And that's why I so appreciate what God has done in our church of bringing us, I think we have 6 or 7 nations here now, and that's incredible. But this is also to be a part of our prayer for the church. A church for all nations will not happen if we simply wish for it. We have to pray, Lord, make us a church for all nations. And then in verse 17, he continues and says, but you have made a den of robbers. Now, he's going into a quote from Jeremiah 7:11. You didn't know they had 7-Elevens back in Jesus' day, did you? They did. In my Bible, and in many other translations, in this passage in Jeremiah, there's a heading that says, false religion is worthless. And this is what Jeremiah was dealing with, was this false religion, this misappropriation of what it was to be about. And Jesus comes into the temple, he looks around, and what he says is, it's no different now than it was in Jeremiah's day. It's no different now than it was in Jeremiah's day. It was all about religious practice. It was about following rules and laws. It was about the leaders oppressing the people. It was about the leaders and the money changers making money for themselves and about the business of it all. But it certainly wasn't about prayer and true worship. It wasn't in Jeremiah's day, and Jesus comes along and sees that it's the same way. Now, in our day and age, it could certainly be easy for any church to fall into this same trap. Could it not? I remember years ago, there was this young man that used to come to our prayer meetings, but he wouldn't come to church here. And finally, one day I asked him, I said, how come you come to our prayer meetings, but you don't come to church here? He goes, well, my church doesn't have a prayer meeting. And I go, you know, I'm sure it does. Why don't you just go back, look, ask, look around. There's a prayer meeting there somewhere, I'm sure. He's like, okay. Next week, he's back at our prayer meeting. And I said, did you look for a prayer meeting in your church? Because I did. There's none. And so then I challenged him. I said, well, go start one. Go start a prayer meeting in your church. So there was a church in our community in this day and age that, as far as this young man could tell anyway, there was no prayer meeting. Now, there are some churches in our day that are known as a house of prayer. One of my heroes in the faith today and age is Pastor Jim Simula of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York. It's a house of all nations. There are many, many, many nations in this church. But the thing that is most remarkable about this church, and he started in a very poor neighborhood. He started with like two people, and now it's a church of thousands of every tribe and every tongue. But their most attended meeting all week is the Wednesday night prayer meeting. More people come to the Wednesday night prayer meeting than they do to the multiple services they have on Sunday morning. And you want to talk about a powerhouse church accomplishing unbelievable things and planting churches. Some of the stories out of Jim Simula's church are just unbelievable. There was one day, he's up preaching, and a man comes running down the aisle with a gun. And the ushers are in hot pursuit a couple of steps after the guy. The guy makes it to Jim Simula, and Jim thinks he's about to meet his maker. And the guy just slams the gun down on his pulpit and says, I want Jesus. But they're a house of prayer. They're known for their prayer. Or Mike Bickle in Kansas City. It used to be called IHOP. Now I think it's called K-HOP or something. Or what did they change the name to? IHOP KC. They had to change the name. They got sued. International House of Prayer, International House of Pancakes. Apparently there was a little bit of a confusion there, I guess. Anyway, it's known for prayer. They have 24/7, 365 prayer in that place. You can actually watch it. You can go on live and watch it. But they're known for being a house of prayer. But so often, prayer just gets added on. It's just a little extra. We just take all that we're doing in the church and we just sprinkle a little salt and pepper prayer on it. And I think that's what we've been doing. And lately, that's becoming evident. We're a church of 100 people. There's 30 or 40 here today. What's up with that? Right? I'm going to come back to this in a minute. We need to build the essence of prayer, corporate prayer for the church in this house. And then in our day and age, there are other churches that are known for their business. They're the ones that are cranking out the resources and writing the books, and they're hosting the conferences. And it's great, but they're known more for that business structure. But okay, if I have to choose between the two, house of prayer, business, well, Jesus said we're supposed to be a house of prayer. So I'm going to go with Jesus. Right? Now, I'm going to come back and I'm going to continue in the passage in Mark in future weeks. Because there's some really good stuff there. But I'm just going to go back to being a bit anecdotal. Let's think about a minute, what the alternatives are to a house of prayer. If our very essence is not prayer, then what are we? We'll be something. Well, there's a tendency to become a house of business. Worry about the money, crank out resources. We could become a house of politics. Flip through the channels on TV and watch some of the TV preachers. It's horrifying. It gives me nightmares when I watch that stuff. But these churches are known for their politics. We could become a house of entertainment. I knew a guy once. I met him in a public venue and just struck up a conversation with him. And I asked him, I said, "What church do you go to?" So he names the church. I'm like, "So do you like it there?" He goes, "Yeah, they put on a good show." I'm thinking, all right. So I asked him, I go, "Well, is that enough?" He's like, "What do you mean?" I'm like, "Well, is it enough that they just put on a good show?" And he goes, "What else is there?" He's like, I can't make this stuff up. And so I thought, all right, well, maybe he's a new believer, and you know, this is all new to him. Maybe he just doesn't know. So I asked him, I said, "Well, how long have you been attending there?" "Well, 20 years." That's what happens when the church becomes known as a house of entertainment. Here's the thing. And people will pick and choose a church based on how well they're entertained. But if our essence is an essence of prayer, if we're a house of prayer, if that's our very essence, there's no temptation to come here and be entertained. Which would you prefer? Right? If we're not a house of prayer, we're easy prey for the enemy. Unfruitful, ineffective. That's the ramifications of not being a house of prayer. If we're not a house of prayer, we're evangelistically ineffective. Because again, the best apologetic in the world won't get it all the way done. There's lots of apologetics that have been written, and if they all worked great, we'd have throngs of people coming into the church because they read an apologetic. So there has to be a prayer for evangelism. You know, Bruce, when he did this conference, he talked about how all of the things that his church struggled with that he thought was normal, low attendance, infighting, lack of unity, ineffectiveness, low evangelistic fruit, he just thought that was normal. He just thought that's the way it is, that's just life, that's the way the church is. Until they became a house of prayer, until he got the essence of his church prayer, and it took him a couple of years to get there. But once he got this prayer thing going, all of a sudden he realized that's not the way it is. That's not what's to be normal. All of a sudden, all the infighting, the bickering, and the disunity stopped. Attendance went up, stayed up. Evangelism went up. People started getting saved. And it all just because they got their foundation of prayer. But to be honest with you, it's easier to do it differently, isn't it? It's easier to not pray. It's easier to not listen to God. It's easier to not be obedient. It's easier to simply do things in our own strength and think it's good enough. It's easier to just, well, let's just entertain them. Or let's talk about politics. One of the analogies that Bruce used in his talk was about the different kinds of foundations that a building requires. Because if you're going to build a garden shed in your backyard to put your lawnmower in and a couple of rakes, you just pour a little slab, just a few inches deep. But if you want to build the world's next tallest skyscraper, you have to go really, 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 really deep with pylons and pillars that go way, way down into bedrock. Well, it's the same with the church. If we want to have a little shed for a church, okay. But if we want to have a really big kingdom church that's going to accomplish something, we're going to need a deeper foundation of prayer, are we not? I didn't sign up for a shed. I signed up for a skyscraper, the tallest one ever. Have you noticed there's a lot of audacity in me? I want all of the kingdom. I want every bit of it. I will not leave anything on the table because I did not ask for it, and I will not settle for any of the cheap compromises that the world and the other churches have to offer. This will not become a house of politics. This will not become a house of entertainment. But at the same time, pardon my language, we're getting our butt kicked. We got to get the foundation of prayer deeper. Thank you, Jaden. You rock, buddy. And so we're gonna continue to press in. I'm going to continue to talk over the next couple of weeks about what house of prayer is. I'm going to talk a lot about the things that get in the way of prayer. Vanessa and I just sat on Thursday during our prayer meeting, and we just listened. Lord, what are the things that get in the way of prayer? And he gave us 12. So I'll talk about those in coming weeks, things that get in the way of prayer. All right, I'm just going to jump ahead and read some stuff for you here. I want to read to you two quotes that really gripped me this week. This is the book called Contagious Disciple Making. David Watson, Paul Watson, their father's son. And the researchers set out to research disciple making movements globally. And by the way, our national director of missions in the Vineyard, a guy named Mark Fields, decided to follow in their footsteps, and he's a doctor, he's a PhD, and he was going to write his own paper, and he followed in their footsteps, traveled the world, studied the same things, came to the same conclusions, and then vineyardized it for us. So these guys traveled the world and found rapidly expanding discipleship movements where people are getting saved, coming to faith, and then being discipled, but in large quantities with tremendous effectiveness. This is how chapter 12 starts. In a meeting of the top 100 disciple makers in our ministry, we looked for common elements among these high-producing leaders. Each of these disciple makers, along with the teams they led, started more than 20 churches per year. I've been working 11 years to start one church. These brothers are starting 20 a year. One group started more than 500 churches in the previous year. We found many common elements among the different groups, but the only element that was present in every team was a high commitment to prayer. The leaders spent an average of 3 hours per day in personal prayer. Ouch. I don't pray 3 hours a day. They spent another 3 hours in prayer with their teams every day. That's 6 hours. Get this, it gets better. These leaders were not full-time religious workers. They all had regular jobs. They started their days at 4 a.m., and by 10 a.m., they were at work. These top performers also spent one day per week in fasting and prayer. The whole team spent one weekend per month in fasting and prayer. As we started looking at disciple-making movements worldwide, we made a critical observation. A prayer movement precedes every disciple-making movement. There are two sides to catalyzing a prayer movement. First, we must become people of prayer. Second, we need to mobilize people to pray. They have full-time regular jobs, and they're praying 6 hours a day. Ouch. There's a hunger there. I think for us, we have to start with asking the Lord for that kind of hunger. There's another story that I looked desperately for this week, and I couldn't find it. I wanted to read it to you. But the gist of the story was a man was traveling in Korea, and he was in a hotel, and very early in the morning, it was 3:30, 3:45 in the morning, he's woken up by a loud, raucous noise. He's like, what is going on? And he gets up, and he looks out the window of his hotel room, and right across the street from his hotel, there was a soccer stadium, a football stadium, and it's filling up. There's throngs of people coming into this football stadium. It's 3:45 in the morning. He's like, who plays football at 3:45 in the morning? But he goes back to bed. He manages to get back to sleep. A little later, he's down at the desk in the hotel, and he says, what was going on this morning? Was there like some sort of a big soccer game happening this morning at the stadium? And the guy's like, oh, no, that's the daily prayer meeting. They fill a soccer stadium every morning at 4:00 a.m. to pray before they go to work. Lord, help me, like, sleep less. Here's another one for you. Nearly 200 people have come to faith in Christ since Hope Church started, and most are being discipled. On Easter Sunday 2012, we had almost 1,200 people in our four services. God has continued to do amazing things, including physical healings, financial provision, and spiritual deliverance. Things have not happened because I'm strong, I'm weak. It's because the Lord is on the move in our community. Listen to this. This messes with me. We have no specific goals. We have no contemporary strategies. We have no long-range plans. This guy would get an F from any church planning coach. We just pray that the Lord of the harvest will stretch out his hand and bring hungry people to himself. And every week, people drive past the building, stop, come in, and find Jesus. People visit our prayer meeting regularly, and we have many new families every Sunday. When God says that he wants us to ask, he means it. After 30 years of ministry and participating in multiple prayer summits, I've never seen God miraculously answer prayer like he has been in the past 3 years. To see the Lord at work has been a tremendous blessing. We don't have a lot of fancy programs at Hope Church, and we don't have it all together. We're just simple people who trust God, believing that if two or three on earth agree about anything and you ask for it, it will be done for you. This has been the most exhilarating, stretch, humbling experience I have ever had. This is from a book called Forgotten Power, and I've ordered a case of them so I can hand them out to y'all. So, as of right now, the way that you can participate in corporate prayer in our church is we'll have a prayer meeting this Wednesday. Every other Wednesday night, we have Kingdom Life one Wednesday night, and then the off Wednesday night, we have corporate prayer meeting here in the church. Every Thursday at noon, first Fridays, Sunday before the church, Sunday before the service, just come. Just walk around the place and pray for the atmosphere. Pray for the environment in here. And we will start more prayer as we gain strength and momentum in these things. But we must ramp it up. And then we have the prayer covenants. I've printed and put on the table somewhere in the range of about 40 of the covenants. 6 have been turned in. So thank you to those 6. Turn in a prayer covenant if you haven't already. That's one way to be praying for the church corporately. But let's continue to turn up the heat on prayer corporately for the church. I want to see great and mighty things. Right? I didn't sign up. Nothing about me is mediocre. I'm all in. I want to see God do tremendous things. I want to see people get saved. I want to see all the seats filled with people being discipled. I want to see signs and wonders and miracles. And extending to the churches that we oversee in Africa. We got to pray. And pray, and pray, and pray. And pray. So, I would be amiss if I ended a message like this without praying. And the passage is pretty clear that we're to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so we want to make sure that we do that now as well. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask some other people to pray in other languages so that we're representing a house of all prayer. Father, we humbly come before you, and we admit that we have not prayed enough. Lord, and we're not putting shame or guilt on ourselves. We just realize that the day that we live in needs more prayer. So, Lord, I ask that you start by giving us a hunger. Lord, would you increase the hunger in each one of us for the things of your kingdom? Would you give us a glimpse of your heart so that we can see what it is that we're asking for? Because when we say more prayer, we're not talking about drudgery. We're not talking about slogging through mud. We're talking about your heart. The earth that you created, the people that you knit together, and how you want to reach them and how you want to move. Lord, I read these stories and these books and I say, I want that. But what I don't understand is the price that they paid to get there. So Lord, increase our hunger so that we're willing to pay the price. So that we're willing to stop looking at the church from consumer eyes. Oh, it didn't meet my needs. Lord, increase the hunger in us for prayer. Give us an urgency. Give us an unction. Give us a deep burning desire for prayer. Jeremiah said, if I don't preach, your words burn in my bones. Lord, if we don't pray, may your words burn in our bones. But Lord, we declare the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We declare the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ. We declare the sufficiency of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. We declare the sufficiency of the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And so we invite you, we stand on those promises, we stand on those faith truths, and we invite you to come into this church and manifest your glory. Manifest your power in this place, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh. Come and move on us, Lord. Come and move on us. Break off the spiritual attacks that are coming against us in every way. Every demonic spirit, every principality, every force of evil that has tried to come against us, we put the blood of Jesus on it and we stop it dead in its tracks with the authority that Jesus Christ has given us. And Lord, we break off apathy. We break off the thought that, well, it's good enough. I'm getting by. It's good enough. I break off survival mode Christianity. I break off survival mode church. I don't want to go home and, oh, we survived another Sunday. I want to go home and be like, woo! Break off survival mentality, Lord. Light this place on fire. Set us on fire and let the world watch us burn. But Lord, move, bring about a new passion, a new zeal, a new unction for prayer. If people think we're crazy, okay. I'd rather be okay for you than anything else. Lord, come, move on us, Lord. Bring about revival in this place. In the fullness of that concept. Come and move on us, Jesus. Come and move on us, Jesus. Bring about an unction for prayer, Lord. Mirabel, will you pray for us?